Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 3rd of May, 2026. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 44. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 15. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for all the goodness of your voice to us, even the words in the Bible that are strange or horrible or confusing. Father, help us to learn and to see the Lord Jesus together this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder if you get many invitations to parties. Anyone get many invitations to parties? And you kind of go through the seasons of life in it, don't you? So there's a time where you get invited to 16th birthday parties and 18th birthday parties and 21st birthday. And you kind of go through that. And a bit later on, you get invited to wedding parties. And you remember that phase of life where it just feels like you're always going to a wedding. And at the moment, we're in the phase of life of kids' birthday parties. So you're going out to soft play, or you're going to the trampoline place and the kids are jumping around and you really want to jump around too, but you can't because it's the kid's birthday. But I want you to imagine that you've been invited to the party. This is the party of the year. This is the one everyone wants to go to. I don't know what that would be for you. Maybe you've been invited to the garden party and the royal garden party and you get your cucumber sandwiches and you queue up to meet the king. Maybe you've been invited to the party in the pit lane at Le Mans and you go and all the teams are there and you're invited behind the scenes. Or maybe it's just an invitation that the private room in the most exclusive restaurant with the nicest food. But part of the appeal is this, isn't it? I've been invited to the party. I am the in crowd. They weren't invited, just me. I'm going to put this live. This is going on my feed. Everyone's going to know I've been invited. And I wonder what that party would be like for you and how you'd feel on the morning after the party. And we're now well through Mark's gospel. We're deep into it. This is Mark's account of Jesus' life. And we've seen so much about who Jesus is and what his authority is and what it looks like to have faith in him. And we're into a part of Mark where Mark shows us what is it like to follow Jesus. So he's shown us so much about how wonderful Jesus is. What is it like to follow him? And as we look in this passage, we're in a tale of two parties. A tale of two parties. And this is kind of a tricky section of Mark, this. There are loads of things woven together and it doesn't divide up neatly, which is why last week we had a very short reading and this week we had a really long reading. And there's loads today. We can only just touch on it. But it is building up. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be his disciple? In this church, we're all about following Jesus. And Mark shows us this tale of two parties. That's what we saw, isn't it? There is a party where Herod is hosting the party, and there is a party where Jesus is hosting the party. One is in a palace, one is in the country. Two kings, two crowds, two parties. Which one do you want to be at? But that is a bigger question than which party does Mark make look better? Okay, that's not a very difficult question. But it is a bigger question. It is, what do you want in life? What are you working for? What are you hoping for? Does it feel, if you were to be a Christian, that you'd be missing out? Do you feel like in the church you're missing out? You heard the saying, maybe, why does the devil have all the best tunes? And we can feel like that. Being a Christian's wonderful. You get the joy of eternity, relationship with God, but it's a bit square. dull. The devil's got all the good music. And the world out there looks way more fun. You see in the village quite often, and the guys drive through on the ladies in their lovely classic cars, and they're driving off to the seaside, and you think, oh, this is really boring. This is the boring option. And we're going to look at these two parties. Herod's banquet, Jesus' picnic. And which is the party that you want to be at? What does that mean for following Jesus? So let's look at this first party, that Herod, the king of the world. Herod, the king in the world. And you heard it said, didn't you? You heard in verses 14 to 16, there's this debate about, well, who is Jesus? Is he Elijah? Is he one of the prophets? Is he John the Baptist? And it's a little handy recap, but it throws attention to this figure of King Herod. And you can read a bit about Herod from History Outside the Mark. It's not the same, if you're wondering. It's not the same Herod from the birth of Jesus. It's not the big bad King Herod, but the same family. And if you think your family's messed up, this is a really messed up family. And it is full of power and corruption and messed up relationships. And one writer puts it like this, it's full of dodgy sex and dodgy money and dodgy power. And Herod, King Herod, is convinced that John the Baptist is raised from the dead. And you get a flashback. It's the only flashback in Mark's gospel. And we find out John the Baptist has been beheaded. And we last saw John in chapter 1. And this is shocking. The last we saw about John the Baptist was chapter 1. We heard he'd been arrested, and now suddenly he's been beheaded. Because he spoke the truth and he challenged sin and it made him deeply unpopular. Look at verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John is this kind of firebrand, isn't he? You can't do this. And Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Herod had married his brother's wife, and it was forbidden in Jewish law. And John had spoken against it. And the woman in question, she's got it in for John, hasn't she? That no one likes their sin exposed. That no one likes to be publicly criticized. And she hates John. And she bides her time. And the opportune time came. Herod's party. King in the world. But this is the party you like the dad of this, don't you? On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Did you see it? Everyone importance there. Part of us would love that invite, wouldn't we? I'd like to be one of the leading men of Kent. Maybe you would too. You wouldn't admit it. But people would just realize, do you know who I am? I'm one of the leading men. When you read about it, it's one of the kind of really creepy things about the Jeffrey Epstein thing. And you read it and you think, why on earth would anybody want to be involved with him? Why on earth would all those powerful, important people want to be involved with him? And part of it seems to be just that, that he was the friend of powerful, important people. And if you were his friend, then you were one of the powerful, important people. And you felt, I am somebody. And you see, it's right there, isn't it? Dodgy sex and dodgy money and dodgy power. Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Now, Mark doesn't tell us exactly what's going on, does he? It might be she's just very young. And she's very sweet, and she does a sweet dance for her proud stepdaddy. But that's not really the way Mark's described the party, is it? I think this is the other sort of dancing that pleases men. You know what I'm talking about. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Up to half my kingdom." And it's just a bit repulsive, isn't it? This older man besotted with this young girl. "Whatever you want, just name it." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist." And you can see, can't you? Herodias waiting, nursing her bitterness, seeking her vengeance, biding her time. And now, at once, the girl hurried into the king with the request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." And suddenly you see the weakness and the corruption and the pathetic nature of King Herod. For all his show of power, for all "I will bring in the leading men," he's got played. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And the man went and beheaded John in the prison and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. That is not a nice end to a party, is it? The dancing and the revelry and the feasting and the drinking, and then the man comes in with the head on a plate. And you see that the heart of Herod and his party is exposed of weakness and corruption and death. Is this a party that the next day you think, "Wow, I was glad I was there"? But do you see what Mark's saying? That this is our world. Oh, you don't often see a party with someone's head on a plate, but dodgy sex, dodgy money, dodgy power, manipulation, violence, bitterness, revenge, weakness. Not that far away, is it? And the party of the kings of the world, it looks great. It might be a great honor to be there. But at the end of the day, there's a dead body, a severed head, an embarrassed king, and a scheming woman. And Mark's saying this, that the party without Jesus heads to the grave. And as you look out on the world, you look out on the power and the majesty and the pomp, and it ends in the grave. It's like lipstick on a corpse. It might look alluring, but you see it's repulsive. That life outside of God is not more appealing. Now in a minute, we'll move on to the second party. And Mark makes this point even more clear. But just as before we go on, a couple of warnings. I think this section gives us a couple of warnings. There is this warning of being pushed around and manipulated because we don't want to lose face. Ever had that? That Herod is totally stuck, isn't he? He doesn't want to kill John. And yet he doesn't want to look weak in front of the important people, the influencers. He doesn't want to look stupid. He wants to impress them. And if you're anything like me, you wrestle with that. We are confronted in life with the choice to do what is right or to do what is popular. And at times we'll have to stand up and look foolish and resist the temptation to do what other people want because it looks good. That true manhood and womanhood is not doing what's macho to keep people happy. It is doing what is right. And are there things in your life you need to say no to? But look at the other warning. How many of us in life have been eaten up by that desire for revenge, for bitterness, that we feel like we've been wronged? Maybe we have been wronged. Maybe we've been challenged in ways that are uncomfortable. And we have the choice to forgive and to change, or to bear that grudge until it bursts out in destruction. Who do you need to forgive? But let's move on. Let's move on from Herod, the king in the world, to Jesus, the king of compassion. And it's beautiful, isn't it, that Jesus' apostles come to him and they're so excited about what's happened. They've had this incredible missionary experience. They've taught and they've healed and they've cast out demons. And they gathered around him and reported to him all they'd done and taught in verse 30. Because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Remember it said Mark is about following Jesus. Isn't that a lovely picture of following Jesus? I don't ever think that following Jesus is just work, 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 work. Jesus cares for us, body and soul. Come away and rest. You know the hymn, don't you? How well our feeble frame he knows. That Jesus is not a slave driver. He's kind and gracious, and he says work and rest and balance. Now, we're prone to getting that wrong, aren't we? We either work and we feel like we've got to work harder, or we rest and we feel lazy. And Jesus says work and rest without feeling guilty. That he cares about his disciples. But it doesn't quite work out the way they've planned, does it? You ever tried to have a rest and then people burst in? They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That the crowds race around the lakeshore and they gather and wait, and it's a beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus. I think I'd have felt a bit frustrated. I just wanted a few minutes' peace with my disciples. What does the king do? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It is full of Old Testament imagery. That the people that God had made, that they're lost and helpless and leaderless, like sheep, not knowing how to be cared for. And Jesus cares. Is this our reaction when we think about friends or family members who don't know the Lord Jesus? Well, they look happy. They look content. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to bother them. But without, I was talking to a friend recently, and outwardly it looks fine, but he just doesn't know what life is all about. He doesn't know what he's trying to do. He doesn't know what good is. He doesn't know where are the solid and lasting treasures, like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus sees their lostness, their need of a shepherd, he began teaching them many things. That people around us, people we love, need the life-changing truth. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And Jesus puts a test for his disciples. You can imagine them, can't you? They're kind of nudging each other and saying, no, you tell him. No, you tell him. But does he not realize, Jesus, we haven't got any food. You need to go and tell him. But of course, Jesus knows. Of course, Jesus cares, and he wants his disciples to grow in faith. You give them something to eat. They said to him, That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. You see what he's saying? Humanly speaking, this is not possible. The average salary in the UK, I looked it up, average salary in the moment, full-time, is about £40,000. Anyone, pop your hand up if you've got £20,000 of cash in your pocket. Pop your hand, you can come and see me at the end, if you will. The collection box just over there. Not to mention, if there's a shop to buy food for these thousands of people, they've got enough bread for 5 people to eat. This is not possible. And it seems like this is a rubbish party. Anyone been to a party where there's not enough to eat? It's really disappointing, isn't it? And the disciples can't do anything and the people are getting hungry. And then the picnic begins. This is Jesus' party. Jesus told them all to make the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So I mean, some people say this is a kind of military thing, but I don't think it is. This is the shepherd leading his people to green pastures. And they sit down, and I don't think they're in rows, they're in kind of clumps, like us. How many people are we here? 30, 40 people sitting down and chatting and eating and enjoying the cool of the evening, talking about everything Jesus has been saying. And the host provides the meal. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He divided up the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Isn't this a lesson for the disciples? Isn't this a lesson for us that Jesus is the compassionate King who provides? And boy, does he provide. He doesn't let his guests starve. Doesn't leave anyone hungry. They all ate and were satisfied. A 1,000-fold increase. When you woke up this morning, the next morning, after this party, what a thrill. Not only would you probably still feel pretty full, but just think we ate with Jesus. What a joy. Maybe you've had events where you've looked back and think, I wish I didn't go. I wish I didn't say that thing. I'm ashamed to have been there. But then we've all got events that are the opposite, haven't we? The time was so wonderful and the food was so good and the company was so enjoyable. You could have stayed there forever. That's what it's like at Jesus' banquet. That's what it's like to follow this King. It's wonderful. That's what the disciples need to learn. It's what we read throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? That God provides just abundantly. Think about the disciples. Think about everything that they've seen. That Jesus has calmed the storm. That Jesus has been powerful over demons. That Jesus has raised the dead. And there they are, tapping it and saying, Jesus, have you thought this through? That faith in Jesus is the God who provides. It is this tiny, tiny foretaste of that great and wonderful banquet when Jesus returns. Let me read from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That when Jesus provides here, it is a little promise that a greater and more wonderful banquet is coming. Imagine the best meal you've ever been to. Imagine the most wonderful food that you've ever had, the most lavish host, the best company. That is like a McDonald's chicken nugget compared to what Jesus is going to provide. that Jesus brings wonderful life. And it gives us hope for provision for our needs now. Just think for a minute about George Muller. Some of us might have heard of George Muller, that he ran houses for orphans in the 1850s. And caring for the most vulnerable when other people didn't or wouldn't. And he had this principle that he would never ask for money. And his motto was that God will provide. Let me tell you one of the well-known stories about him. Let me read it. One morning, the plates and cups and bowls were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. The children were standing waiting for their breakfast when Muller began. "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Apparently he had a very thick accent, but I'm not going to attempt to do it. "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Lifting his hand, he said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock on the door. The local baker stood there. "Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow, I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 and baked some fresh bread, and here it is." Muller smiled, received the bread graciously, and thanked the man. Almost immediately, there was a second knock on the door. It was the milkman who described his misfortune. His milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. See the point? That faith in Jesus, the Messiah, is that he will provide what we need when we need it. Faith in his goodness and faith in his care. Faith like sheep with a shepherd, that whatever your fears, whatever your anxieties, Jesus is the one who provides what you need. Now, we should be clear, it is not necessarily what you want. It is not necessarily what you think you need. But Jesus provides what you need. But there is a warning, isn't there? There is a warning in this passage that discipleship comes at a cost. That we read this account of the disciples going out 2 by 2 to carry on the work of Jesus. And then you read the account of their return, fresh with joy and success. Do you remember, maybe you remember that Mark likes to write things in sandwiches. So you get a bit of this and a bit of this and a bit of something else in the middle. And we've got this story. Disciples go out. Disciples come back. What's in the middle? Disciples being killed. This picture of a servant of God speaking the truth, killed by someone who is too cowardly to stand up. Do you see it? A servant of God faithfully speaking the truth, horribly killed by jealousy and anger, by a ruler too cowardly to stand up for what was right. Do you not see in the passage the shadow of the cross of Jesus? Faithfully speaking the truth, killed out of jealousy because no one would do what was right. That there is a challenge that following Jesus might mean following the King who is good and beautiful, but it is not always going to be easy and it is not always going to be pleasant. That the King of compassion is the Savior on the cross. And we're going to see as we go through the next bit of Mark, what does it mean to follow that King? But where does it leave us? Which King are you going to follow? Which world are you going to yearn after? Which party do you want to go to? The kings of the world? The parties that look so exciting with wealth and sex and money and power? Because the Bible pulls off the veil, and that is a lipstick on a corpse. Or the King that is beauty and light and life and care. But to follow him is to believe in him and to trust him and to trust that through the cross and through the resurrection, there is eternal life. Are you ready to trust your life and your joy and your hope and your eternity into his hands? Which king do you want to choose?